for its power, its authority. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through your word, that you inspired men to speak in the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to accurately portray your word, your desires, that we might know you. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, our desire is that as we look into your word this morning, you would speak to our hearts, that you would convict of sin, convince of the truth, that there's one without Christ this morning. Draw them to yourself this day. May they call upon the name of the Lord, have their sins forgiven, be written in the Lamb's book of life, and heaven be their home. And Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that you would do that work most necessary in each of our hearts, that we would be edified, built up in the faith, better equipped to serve you, to love you more, to leave this place rejoicing in your presence. As we worship you, Father, may we do so now in spirit and in truth. And all the glory and praise for any fruit belongs to you alone, for it is a work that only you can do in the hearts and minds and lives of people. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember where we are in this little book. The first three verses comprise the introduction, verses 1 to 3. The last two verses comprise the benediction, verses 12 and 13. In between, we have the body of the book. We have that which he is writing and communicating. And we see that in verses 4 to 6, he gives good news. I have good news. I know of your children that are walking in the truth. And isn't it good when we have our children and we see that they're walking with Jesus Christ, they're continuing to serve the Lord throughout the days of their life? It causes us to rejoice. It brings joy to our hearts. Or someone we went to church with, or we knew from Sunday school, or some other brother or sister we knew in Christ, to find them years later still consistently serving Jesus Christ, it's a joyful thing. It brings joy to our heart. So he brings good news in those verses. But then he brings warnings in the second section of this. As we look at verses 7 through the end of the chapter, he says there's warnings. He gives warning in verse 7. He says, warning, many deceivers are entered into the world. Be warned that there are those who would seek to corrupt the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There are those who would detract from who he really is, the Son of God. They would detract from those things that we know throughout the Bible and seek to corrupt with heresy believers, and therefore the church of Jesus Christ. Be warned. And then he gives us a second warning that we looked at last week in verse 8. He warns that you can lose your rewards. We're to work for Jesus Christ. Remember, we're saved by faith, by grace. Salvation has nothing to do with works. It is an act of God from start to finish. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a free gift. However, rewards are an entirely different matter. Rewards are predicated entirely upon our works. What did we do for Jesus? And as we serve the Lord, maybe we teach a Sunday school class, maybe we have a Bible study, maybe we do something else. You give a cup of cold water, we looked at last week. Just in the name of Jesus, he said, you will in no wise lose your reward. Whatever your ability, God knows, he's given you those talents, those skills, those abilities, not to squander upon yourself, but to serve him, to glorify him, to bring forth fruit for his glory. And some have much ability and some have little ability. But whatever ability God's given you, God will reward you for putting that to work for his glory, whatever that might be. He takes into consideration your health, your age, your place in life, things that you have to do. But in everything, we should serve the Lord. And all that we do and say, it should be to serve God. But be warned, he says, because you can lose your rewards. Who would run a race and then see the victory lane and come across and be declared the winner, but then be disqualified because you missed your lane or you did something that broke the rules? What a tragedy it is that we press toward the finish mark and we think we have done these things for God only to discover that we did them in the flesh. We didn't do them in the power of the Holy Spirit. We didn't do them for the glory of God. We wanted the appraise of men, the approval of men. We wanted people to think, wow, they're spiritual. Look how much they give. Wow, don't they love God? Look what they do. Look how they're at the church every time the doors are open. Look, look, look. And people want to be noticed. People want to be applauded in this life. And you can lose your reward. Jesus said, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown, Revelation 3:11. We can lose rewards as we looked at last week. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that you can be rewarded for what you do for Christ. Now, you're still breathing, I assume, because you're sitting here this morning. So it doesn't matter how it's gone last week or last month or 10 years ago. What will you do for Christ today? Will you serve Him today? Will you glorify Him today? Will you seek to bring forth fruit? For remember, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, Hebrews 6:10. We're to work for God. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Will you serve Him? Or will you just think, well, I have fire insurance. I prayed to receive Christ as Savior. If I die, I'm going to go to heaven. If I die, my sins are forgiven. And now I'm just going to enjoy this life. I'm just going to take my ease, take my pleasure, sit on the premises, stand on the promises, and not serve God. We dare not live for self when He has bought with us with a price. We belong to Him. Once we come to Christ, we are no longer our own. Not that we're our own anyway. Before Christ, we belong to Satan, our father, John 8:44. And we're under slavery and in bondage to sin and the chains of sin that hold us that we cannot break. But when Jesus Christ sets us free, we belong to Him. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible seed like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of the Lamb, not with gold and silver and precious stone, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are God's. We should glorify Him. And so we're to work for His glory. We're to put forth the effort for the kingdom of God. And as we do, He rewards us for that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things that he has done, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will you receive a half reward? 20% of the reward? We should strive for a full reward to move, to think, to work in the person of the Holy Spirit for God's glory, not for our glory, not for the applause of man, not for the approval of men, that we might serve Him and glorify Him. And we talked about the five crowns and that there's opportunity to earn five crowns by serving God. Salvation is always present tense. Rewards are always future tense. But we can lose those rewards if we don't do it right before God in the person of the Holy Spirit, depending upon God, really seeking sincerely to bring Him glory, not to glorify ourselves, but to serve Him heartily. Whatever we do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not unto men, Colossians 3:23. To do our very best for the Master. To give all that we have in our talent, our skill, our ability, those God-given gifts that He's given us from the Holy Spirit at the moment of redemption and salvation, we need to serve Him. Whatever your skills, whatever God has given you, if you don't know your God-given ability, find it out and then use it. Use it for God's glory. You won't regret it at the judgment seat of Christ. How much time and effort people spend to earn things in this life? To attain more, to have more wealth, to have more and more. And yet, to think nothing of what they'll have in heaven. How tragic to be wealthy in this life and be a believer and enter heaven empty-handed. For as we saw last week, some will be saved, yet so as by fire, your works will be tried, whether they be gold, silver, or precious stone, or whether they be wood, hay, and stubble. And so, He warns us, you can lose your reward. Now we come to the third warning here this morning. In this warning, He warns us that whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. And He warns that we're not to receive such a one in our house. We're not to give them fellowship. We're not to act as if they're true preachers, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, servants of God. We're not to take them into the fellowship and just accept them and give them a warm greeting. Because if we do, He says we're partaker of their evil deeds. And so, He says in verse 9, whoever transgresses. The word in the Greek is proago. Proago, which means to go beyond. So, we have the doctrines of Christ. And these false teachers, as they often do, seek to add to the Word of God. They have special knowledge from God. They have knowledge that you don't have, you poor little Christian. Well, you need this special knowledge. You can't function without this knowledge. I have this special knowledge, and you need this as well. And so they go beyond the Scripture. And they talk about dreams, revelations, a word of God, a word of knowledge. And there are churches all over the world today where people will stand up and they'll say, I have a word of knowledge this morning. And they begin to speak this thing, nothing to do with the word of God. And believe it or not, they equate this special word of knowledge with the Bible. And they say that even the word of knowledge, because it's fresh and new, it supersedes the Bible. So if it contradicts the Bible, we must accept the new revelation because it's new. And they talk about word of knowledge instead of the word of God. But we need to be anchored in the word of God. He says, if any man proago, if they go beyond, they transgress. God has drawn a line. And he gave the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments were lines. If we step beyond the line, we have transgressed God's law. We've become a transgressor. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. So to transgress is to go beyond, beyond what God has commanded, beyond the line God has drawn, beyond God's commandments, and to add those things to it or to detract. As he said in Revelation, he said, if any man shall add unto the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the tree of life, and from the things which are written in this book, Revelation 22:18-19. God will take away your part out of the tree of life, out of the holy city, and from the blessings that he has given if we detract from the Bible. But if we add to the Bible, he said, I'm going to add the plagues that are written in this book to you who would dare add to the Bible. And so for those who would come up with a word of knowledge and a special revelation, something revealed in a dream that this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and take that as gospel and that it should be equal to the word of God, that is dangerous territory. Because it becomes a slippery slope. This time it's an inch or two. The next time it's a foot or two. The next time you're drinking punch with Jim Jones in Johnstown, thinking that to drink the punch and commit suicide, you're going to enter into God's presence. Probably started out believing the Bible as we look at Jim Jones' life. And he's not an exception. All heresy begins with this little creep. Just a little bit more. I have a little bit of special knowledge. Well, an angel, Moriah, appeared to me and gave me these golden tablets. Oh, yes, it contradicts the Bible in places, but hey, this is fresh revelation. These are the golden tablets by the angel Moriah. And your soul will be lost. To transgress, to go beyond the doctrine of Christ, to detract from that doctrine, is to lose your soul. Because everything depends on the doctrine of Christ. The word doctrine, didaskalos, just simply means teaching. So when you see the word doctrine, you can just substitute the word teachings. Jesus taught. Jesus had doctrine. We're told when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, Matthew 7:28. For he taught them like no man they had ever heard before, because he was and is the Son of God. And they were astounded at his doctrine. The early church was founded upon these teachings and these principles, and it did not vary from them. But it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 2:42. We must be steadfast in these doctrines. We cannot compromise the truths of the Bible, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. 1 Timothy 4:16. It's the doctrine, the teachings of Christ that we must adhere to. We must continue in them. For in doing so, we shall save ourselves as those who teach or preach and those who hear you through continuing in the doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to refute and to confute the opposers. Titus 1:9. In all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Titus 2:7. Doctrine, teaching, it's vital. We don't get up and tell wonderful stories. We don't, there's great jokes, we can laugh, but we're not coming here to be a comedian or to tell jokes. We're not coming to give you stories that make you cry. We're not coming to give you stories to make you feel good. We come to worship the living God. We enter into His holy presence to worship Him. And how do we worship Him? Not through just emotion and feeling that is empty and not predicated on truth. But we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. It must be predicated on the divine inspired Word of God. True worship is based on not feeling an emotion that's empty of content and truth, but rather predicated on rejoicing in the truth, on swallowing the truth and believing the truth and holding the truth. And it causes our hearts to rejoice. It causes us to worship God. We can't hold it back as we contemplate the truths of who He is. And so we come to the Word of God and we cry out with the Reformers once again, solo scriptura. All over the world they have left the Word of God. They cut pieces out of the Word of God. They will not preach the Word of God. They give homilies based on psychology, homilies based on philosophy, homilies based on politics, homilies based on humanism. And they try to make people feel good. But we come to the Scripture and we say, God, speak. God, You have spoken through Your Word, now speak to me this day, now as I read Your Word, now as I study Your Word, now as we proclaim Your Word, Lord, speak. And He's promised to speak through His Word. There's no other means of transforming lives. There's no other means of convincing of the truth of the Gospel but the Word of God, the Gospel itself. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There just isn't any other way. And so they would detract or add to the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? It is the teachings. Remember, the word doctrine is teaching. The teachings of Christ. What does the Bible teach of Jesus Christ? What is it that they would say is not true, that they would seek to detract from and corrupt? What heresy would they bring into the church? Well, remember Gnosticism. They taught that Jesus Christ was not really the Son of God. That simply at His baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Him and anointed Him for that special ministry for 3.5 years. And then they thought at Calvary, the Holy Spirit had left. And so when He died, He was merely a man, not the God-man, not Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with Him. And they take away from the deity of Jesus Christ. But what does the Bible say? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they were come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Jesus Christ didn't begin His existence at His birth. He has always been. For Jesus said to the Pharisees, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. And Abraham, they were astounded, had lived 2,000 years before Jesus. Even before that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, John 1, 1-3. And the Word that created in the beginning was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Jesus Christ didn't begin life at His birth. He existed for all eternity. He has always been and always shall be. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been and shall always be. But He humbled Himself. He emptied Himself. The Gnosis passage in Philippians 2, where He left the throne of heaven willingly, setting aside temporarily by an act of His volition, His power, His authority, His position, His wealth, His worship. He set that aside. He humbled Himself, stooped so low as to become a man. Miraculously becoming a man. The God-man, Emmanuel. The promised one from Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14. He became a man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. In a fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:5 through 8. Jesus Christ, God, became man. Now the world scoffs, the world mocks. The world says, how could God become man? Even as the early Gnostics did. But it is true. And the life of Jesus Christ gives us irrefutable evidence, infallible proofs. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For at his birth, the angels sang choirs, peace to all, appeared to the shepherds, appeared singing that the Messiah had come, miraculously giving evidence that. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit appearing and lighting upon him, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:16-17. God testifying, this was his Son. Jesus testifying of himself, "I and the Father are one," John 10:30. "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. "All things are delivered unto me by my Father." All things are delivered to me by my Father, he said. "And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him." John 11:23. Jesus is the Son of God. His life gave evidence. Look at his works. He healed the sick, the quadriplegic at the pool of Bethesda, at Solomon's porch that had laid there for years. He healed him. He picked up his bed and walked out. The quadriplegic who was lowered through a hole in the roof by his friends as he preached that day, and they lowered in front of him. Jesus forgave him and said, "Take up your bed and walk." And he walked. A man who had never walked in his life. The man born blind outside the temple, he gave him his sight. Blind Bartimaeus, he gave him his sight, and he who could not see could see. He walked on the Sea of Galilee. He spoke to the storm, and the violent wind ceased at his command. The raging waves of the sea became smooth as glass at his command. He turned water to wine. He fed 20,000 with 2 fish, 5 loaves, and 12 basketfuls left over. Examine his life. Read his works in John, the Gospel, and you will see that this is irrefutable evidence. Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, for no man could do the things he did except he was sent from God. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me," John 6:38. Jesus is the Son of God. Then he went to the cross, not for his sin. He had no sin of his own. Even Pilate, the unjust judge, said, "I find no fault in him." John 18:38. "I find no fault in him." And 3 times he washed his hands and said, "This man's innocent. This man's innocent. This man's innocent. I find no fault in him." Why was he crucified then? "Because I'm guilty. Because you are guilty. Because we're all born in sin. We're slaves to sin. We're hopeless and helpless. Had not God intervened, had not God interceded and gave his Son to go to the cross on our behalf. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." 1 Peter 3:18. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's cursed, written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree." Galatians 3:13. Christ went to that cross for your sin and mine. He went to the cross for all the elect of God down through the ages. He went to the cross and he paid the price in full. There's nothing left to be paid, nothing left to be done but to believe. And so we're commanded to believe. Do you believe? It's the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ. His preexistence, his virgin birth, his sinlessly perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 1:4. "And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." 1 Corinthians 1:20. Christ rose from the dead, and in doing so, he conquered sin. Our sin. So that we're forgiven of every sin by faith in him. By faith in his blood that was shed on the cross, every sin you've committed, past, present, and even in the future, is cleansed, washed, forgiven, taken away. And the promise of God is your sins and iniquities, our sins and iniquities, he'll remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. And so in Christ, we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're born again. John 3:6. We're citizens of heaven. We're born of the family of God, and God is our Father. All because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, not because of what we do. For remember, salvation is a free gift. Rewards are given on the basis of our works, but not salvation. Only rewards. Jesus did it all, and he's coming back. King of kings and Lord of lords, he's coming quickly to set up his kingdom. These are the teachings or the doctrines of Christ. If we detract from any of these cardinal doctrines, any of these sentinel truths, we're lost. We're condemned. For each one is vitally important. If you leave out any one of these things, you no longer have the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You have a different Jesus, one you've made up in your mind. One that you've thought maybe is a good person, a good teacher, a moral teacher. But he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus, we dare not detract. Whoever transgresses and abides not in these doctrines. The word abide is the word mena, which means to continue or to remain. We've run into that many times with John. It's one of his favorite words. He loves that word. To remain or abide. If you continue in the word that you have heard and remain in them, that's what we're to do. To continue and to remain. And not will children abide or continue to remain in him, but when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15:5. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. It's just wood, hay, and stubble if we do it in the flesh. But in Jesus Christ, it can be precious stone, gold, silver. So what will it be? We're to serve him that way. If you transgress and you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he says this, you have not God. False teachers will say, oh yes, I do. I know God. You know, I pray. I give money. I go to church. I know God. I've studied the Word, the Bible. I know God. But if they transgress or go beyond the doctrines of Christ, either adding to or taking away, they do not know God. They have not God. They're not saved. They're not born again. They're not going to heaven. They're still lost. They're still dead in their trespasses and sin if they transgress the doctrines of Christ. Who was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins, for the times we had gone over the line that God has drawn, from the time that we broke God's commandments, from the time that we offended God in his holiness and his righteousness. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And so, we were all transgressors. We all still transgress. But the remedy is Jesus Christ. The cure is Jesus Christ and the truth of who he is and what he accomplished on that cross for us. He says the opposite. He, in verse 9, he that abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. He's not saved. He's not born again. He's not in the family of God. Creation of God, but he's not a brother or sister of Christ. Don't dare call him a brother. Don't dare give them a warm greeting as a sister in Christ if they detract from the doctrine of Christ. But contrary to that, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has what? Both the Father and the Son. So abide, remain, continue in the doctrine of Christ. Don't ever let it be corrupted. Don't ever believe a heresy. Don't ever fall for one of those lies. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Those truths and those teachings. That you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. Don't be a child spiritually. Grow up and mature spiritually. Study the Word. Read the Word. Meditate upon the Word. Memorize the Word. Grow in Christ so that you're full and strong and you can withstand these false teachers and these heresies that always seek to come up. Be not carried about with various doctrines which do no good to those foods. Be not carried about with various doctrines which those who are occupied with them do not benefit. For it's a good thing to be established with grace. Hebrews 13:9. Be established with grace. Don't be misled. Don't be taken astray. But stand for the doctrine of Christ. It's not a popular thing. People will laugh. People will mock. People can't believe that you can believe such a thing. But it is the truth. And our eternal soul is predicated on the truth. Believing the truth and standing for the truth and staying in the truth. And then he goes on in verse 10. He says, the practical application of this. Evidently, this elect lady, whoever she was a very hospitable woman. She had received people into her homes. And it was a very common thing to do back then, to receive teachers, religious leaders, to receive them in your home, to give them hospitality, to give them a place to sleep, to give them a meal, to give them food. It was a very common thing. Matter of fact, look at me at Luke 9, and we'll see Jesus sent out the 12, and then in Luke 10, he sent out the 70, and they were received. People took them in. Look at Luke 9, verse 1. He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, nor either bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatever house you enter into, there abide. And then depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out in that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So he sent out the 12, expecting that people would receive them, that they would take them. It was a common practice to receive people who were teachers or preachers, or we didn't call them preachers back then, but scribes, Pharisees, those who were going out in the name of God. Look at chapter 10. He does the same thing when he sends out the 70. Chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man, by the way. And whatever house you enter into, first say, peace be to that house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And so we see the practice of hospitality. So it was common. So evidently this lady was known for hospitality, for receiving itinerant preachers, evangelists, missionaries, taking them into her house. But she had evidently perhaps written to John and saying, what about these who have not taught the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about those who have corrupted and teach a heresy? What about these Gnostics? They claim to love God. They claim to know God. And is it okay to take him in my house? And John gives her the answer in verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ and its fullness and its accuracy, the truth, do this. Receive them not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't receive them into your house because you're giving a tacit approval. It looks as if you are agreeing with what they teach. If you receive them in your house, you warmly greet them, and you take them in, and you give them a bed to sleep in, you give them food to eat, you give them hospitality, it looks as though you agree with them. So don't do that. Don't receive them into your house. Now, hospitality is a wonderful thing. We're supposed to do that. Let brotherly love continue. We're to have that brotherly love, and we're to receive people into our house. We're to be welcoming. We're to be people who would love to have missionaries stay with us or evangelists if they preach the word. But if they don't, we're not to bid them Godspeed. We're not to receive them into our house. We're not to give them hospitality we'd normally give them. Now, the false teacher will say, well, this is harsh. This isn't love. This is a very unkind thing to do. What? I'm serving God. But we're to stand for the truth. You know, the story of John when he went to take a bath one day and Cerinthius was supposedly there. He heard he was there and John scurried out. He grabbed everything and ran. He said, let us go before the roof falls in on us. He would not have any fellowship with that early Gnostic. He would not even be in the same building with him. So we need to contend for the faith. We need to stand for the truth. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, Hebrews 13:2. Yes, entertain strangers. And yes, you may even let someone come that openly follows a cult or a different religion, because how else are you going to witness to them? But realizing that you're going to witness to them. But if someone comes in the name of Christ and detracts the name of Christ and doesn't stick to the doctrine of Christ, we dare not receive them. We dare not show that we're agreeing with them. We need to witness to those who are misled. We need to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and not compromise. But be very careful, because those folks that come knock on your door with that tie, they're trained how to trip you up. They're trained to twist the words. They take the same words in the Bible that mean one thing and make them mean another. And if you're not mature in the Lord, they can trip you up. They can make you doubt. They can make you think perhaps they're right and I'm wrong. So be diligent to study the word. Be strong in the faith. Be able to contend for the faith and stand for the truth. But John writes to the elect lady and says, don't receive them into your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed, the word Chiron in the Greek. Don't even give them a greeting, a warm greeting. And so we're to stand for the faith in a practical standpoint as well. How does it practically work out? Don't give them a place to stay. Don't take them into your house. Don't receive them. Don't feed them, because they're false teachers. They're propagating heresy. And then he says in verse 11, for he that bids him Godspeed, or Chiron, gives him Godspeed, espasomai in the Greek, he's a partaker of his evil deeds. A common greeting in the Greek, that's the way they greeted each other. We're told that when the book of Romans was written, I, Tertius, who wrote this book, greet you in the Lord. Romans 16:22. He greets you in the Lord, espasomai, the same word. In the book of Corinthians, we're told this. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you much in the Lord, and the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. In the book of Philippians, we're told this. All the saints greet you, chiefly they are of Caesar's household. Philippians 4:22. In Hebrews, we're told, greet all them that have the rule over you. They of Italy greet you. Hebrews 13:24. 1 Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all you that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 5:14. Every case, espasomai, 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 greet. It's a warm greeting. We're not to even greet them and give them a warm greeting, because they're teaching heresy. And if you do, he says in verse 11, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. You don't want to be a partaker of a false teacher, of heresy. And so, though we're to welcome people into our homes, though we're to give hospitality, and what a privilege it is. I'm sure many of you down through the years have welcomed a missionary into your home that comes to stay here, and you get to know them in an informal manner. You have breakfast with them, you pray together, you have dinner with them, you fellowship in the evening, you pray together, maybe read the Word together, and it creates such a bond of fellowship that lasts a lifetime. And it's a wonderful thing to receive those who really preach the gospel, those who stand for the truth, missionaries, evangelists, teachers who travel and teach the word. Open your homes. What a privilege it is. Because remember what he said last week, that he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive the reward of a prophet. Would you like the word reward of a prophet or preach the word of God? How about the reward of Isaiah or Jeremiah? Well, we have people today, preachers, that you can welcome into your home as they come, as missionaries, as they travel. Be sure to do so. It'll mean so much to your children, too, as they interact with those missionaries, and it impacts their life, and it creates relationships with your children as well that will work in their hearts and lives with the Lord. So be sure to welcome those who are deserving of a welcome, but don't do it to those who are not, for if you do, giving that tacit approval, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't do it. And then we come to the conclusion in verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. It's much better to speak face to face, isn't it? Communication can always get messed up if we write a letter. Even a phone call sometimes can cause things to be a problem. Face to face, you can see the emotion. You can see the eyes. You can see the body language. There's a contact. You can shake hands. It's just so much better, so much more intimate. It's much more intimate to communicate face to face than impersonally by a letter or even on the internet or other means. Face to face is no excuse. There's no substitute for it. Even God said, he says, I will speak, speaking of Moses, he said, I will speak to him mouth to mouth. And in plain speech, not in dark speeches, Numbers 12:8. God said, I'll speak to Moses face to face or mouth to mouth. So look for relationship. Look for personal relationship. Look for the opportunity to gather together, to worship, to fellowship. It's so important. As John said when he wrote the first time, he said, these things I've written unto you, your joy may be full, 1 John 1:4. He wants to come and speak with her that their joy may be full or complete as they fellowship together, as they can look in each other's eyes, as he could give her a warm handshake or perhaps the greeting of the day, the kiss on the cheek, the brotherly love, the brother and sisterly love. That doesn't work too well with a mask these days, I guess, but that's what they did in those days. I wonder if that's changed the European greeting. I guess it probably has. I guess you could kiss through a mask, but you'd only hear a noise. You wouldn't feel anything, I guess. But he said he wants to come face to face. And so often we can make things better if we're face to face, can't we? We can communicate better. We can reach one another better. There's a definite added intimacy when we're face to face. And that was his desire, to be face to face with her. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. He wants us to be full of joy. We're to have the joy of the Lord. It's our strength. The joy of the Lord. And then, lastly, in verse 13, he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. He didn't, I don't know if her sister had passed away or whatever, but evidently he was with and in the proximity of her niece and nephews. And they said, hey, when you write, be sure and give us a greeting. Let her know that we greet her and let her know that we love her. So John says that. He says, the children of your elect sister, your nieces and nephews, they greet you. Espazomai, they greet you. So we're to contend for the faith. We're to stand for the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We're warned to do so. And not to give fellowship predicated on something other than truth. Not just feeling, not because you just want to be a nice person, but it's based on truth. We're warned that we can lose our rewards. And so continue to serve the Lord and don't quit. Receive the full reward that you've earned. How tragic to lose part of your reward, to lose those crowns. Hold fast, as Jesus said. And then we're to be warned because false teachers are gone into the world. Many. There were many in the first century. How many do you think you are today? I mean, with doctors, there's probably far more hypocrite pastors, teachers, preachers than there are doctors. Doctors have a way of working them out. They have boards and board certification, and if they're quacks, they're going to yank them out. Lawyers even have a board of ethics, believe it or not, and they'll pull their license. Preachers don't have that. They don't really have that accountability. And so there are far more preachers who are quacks, hypocrites, who are just in it for the wrong reasons. Because there doesn't seem to be much accountability, tragically. So be careful who you listen to. They came in person in those days. He said, don't even enter into your house. In writing to Timothy, Paul said, for these are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led about with various lusts, 2 Timothy 3:6. That's the kind of people they are. They'll worm into the house, hoping to worm into the church. For if they're in the house and they're received by that church member, then perhaps they can open the door to get them into the church and they can creep into the church. Don't receive such people. Don't take them into your house. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Mark them and avoid them, he said. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, and through good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. Romans 16:17 and 18. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, mark them who cause divisions and offenses, and avoid them. So that's what we're to do. Stand for the faith from a practical standpoint as well as intellectual and spiritual standpoint. We're to contend for the faith, even in our hospitality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you for the warnings that you've given us that we might be warned in order to avoid these possible problems, difficulties, these things that could hinder our spiritual walk in our life. Thank you for warning us, Lord. Thank you for the good news as well that There will be those who will follow you all the days of their life and never falter, never waver, but will contend for the faith and stand for Jesus Christ till he comes. May that be each of us, Lord. May we live for Jesus till you call us home or until you come. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that individually we would be faithful to witness for Jesus, to be a light in this dark world. As a church body, we'd be faithful to proclaim your word and to reach friends, neighbors, family, co-workers for Jesus. We might take the good news, and it is such good news, that you can have life after death, that there can be eternal life, heaven and salvation, forgiveness of sins, joy and peace that the world can't know. You've given us so much, Father. May we be bold to share that and not just retain it to ourselves, but have a burden for the lost. May we have a passion for the lost that moves our hearts for their soul. If there's any under the sound of my voice who has never heard, never come to know Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that now, today, they would say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. Save me, Lord. I put my trust in your death, burial, and resurrection for my sin. Lord, may they be saved. May they come to know you. May we leave this place, Lord, determined to glorify you in all that we do. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.